at the diocesan convention this past January, the Episcopalians gathered there, heard from the Reverend Stephanie Spellers, and she works as the canon for evangelism under the presiding bishop. The presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church is simply the first among equals. He is the sort of the head bishop, if you will, and resides in New York. And she spoke to us about testimony, about offering your testimony. In fact, she even made a convention hall full of Episcopalians nervous when she made us pair up into groups and talk about the ways that Jesus had worked in your life. Don't get too nervous. Not all of you all have to talk during this sermon. But if you look underneath the pews, those that are labeled will be expected to stand up in 5 minutes. But testimony, right? Testimony is such a powerful word. Thinking about that great scene in A Few Good Men between Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, and Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." Remember when he's being cross-examined by Tom Cruise, and he finally just breaks down and gives out the truth, meaning a testimony is the true fact. It is what resides deep inside of you. It's your core conviction of what you believe, of who you are. Its mark in the Bible is no different. When Moses receives the testimony from God on the mount, he then establishes these tablets that bear witness, that bear the testimony of God. The Ark of the Covenant, the Bible tells us, becomes the movable testimony to God's presence amongst God's people, Israel. And testimony is something that we have to admit that us Episcopalians have sort of shied away over the years. We sort of like that term, the frozen chosen, or we like to be more genteel or reserved. And some of that is for very good reasons. We don't want to drum our neighbors out with all this Jesus talk. But in this politeness, Stephanie Spellers argued, we lose sight of that of which would cause us to testify to begin with. Meaning we lose sight of the gospel. We lose sight of Jesus when we become too sheepish to proclaim and testify in his name. And here came the challenging words from Spellers last January, because she went on to say that testimony is the place where we stop bragging about our liturgical prowess or the prayer book or our coffee hour even, or even our building, and we begin to brag about Jesus, the root, the foundation of all of those things. But we again focus on the core, on Jesus. In other words, testimony in many ways is the stripping away of all the outward layers of knowledge to reposition that deep down truth of Jesus' work in the world as front and center. And what we heard from Karen today, in what she read in 1 John, is precisely about testimony. And John is writing about shedding away this aura of knowledge, of human testimony, and focusing on God's testimony. John's whole letter is about God's relationship with God's children, his beloved children, aka you and me. It's all about what's God's relationship like with his children. It's about love. It's about Jesus' death as the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, it's about God's work in the world on our behalf. In testifying about God's work, John draws this distinction that it is not human work. And so the context of this distinction is that John is arguing against the rise of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is simply comes from the word, the Greek word gnosis, wisdom, knowledge. And the Gnostics of John's time believed that Jesus was simply a wonderful human teacher who taught about love. And that love is actually the central foci of worship and of praise, not Jesus. For the Gnostics, Christ became merely a symbol then of love. He became the representation, in other words. Love then became the core testimony for them. And this further developed an idea that within ourselves, we could cultivate this love. We could grow it from within. That we were, in other words, self-sufficient to acquire knowledge of salvation and personal spiritual growth all from within. That was what was embedded into this Gnostic tendency. Now, it is true, because John tells us that God is love. But God is love precisely because Jesus Christ is the embodiment, not the representation, not the symbol, not the guide, but he actually physically is love because he's physically God. But Gnosticism and its tendencies towards self-knowledge, towards control, towards being able to self-discover your way out of the problem are human problems, right? It's not just for the first century Greeks. The knowledge that through the self one can find happiness and peace and salvation is just part and parcel to human existence because we want to be able to control it. If you're unsure about this claim, just visit a yoga studio and see what I mean. And I love yoga. Don't get me wrong. Love it. Not very flexible and it always hurts. But I enjoy it. But when it turns into see what you can do, when it turns all the pressure for your life, for creating the happiness and the perfect life onto you, because you can somehow attain all that knowledge, it becomes Gnostic. It moves away from this core testimony that somebody outside of us has actually come to save us and given us that free gift of eternal life. But John deeply understands that the water of testimony gets murky and distorted because of this Gnostic tendency that is latent in all of us. And so he returns to this word, testimony, at the end of his letter, just to make sure that we all get it. This is why he writes, and this is the testimony. God gave us, God is the giver, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So how do we receive eternal life? How do we receive the reconciliation, the salvation of God the Father? We receive it through Jesus Christ. And then whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Notice that the primary and only actor in this testimony, the giver, is God. We are simply the receiver of God's graces, of the eternal life that offers us forgiveness and mercy and peace. So why is this so important? Like, why is there just this why does there need to be a distinction between self-knowledge and what Jesus has done? It's so important because this is how we understand the work of Jesus Christ in the world. A testimony is how we understand that core conviction that can actually change our lives, that can truly transform us, that breathes a spirit of renewal day after day into our souls. It is not something that we can simply attain through self-knowledge or through climbing some internal ladder. It's something that we receive from Jesus on the cross, that gift of his life in exchange for our eternal life. And more to the point, it's the place that we learn about Jesus. We can read and we can pray, but when you hear someone's testimony, it changes your life. Precisely because it's our story. Everyone has a testimony. Everybody does. It may not fit your own formula for what a testimony should be, but I am quite sure that every single one of you, and myself included, has moments where they felt the divine, where they felt Jesus at work in their lives. And if you haven't yet, I guarantee you that He is at work in your life. And it's a matter of just receiving it. I'll close with a testimony that I read last week. It was written by Kim Fook-Fonti. Now, she's better known as the Napalm Girl from that iconic 1972 picture of the nine-year-old, the black and white picture of the nine-year-old, naked nine-year-old, running away from the napalm blast behind in Vietnam with the soldiers on different sides and other people running. Plenty of heads are nodding. You all remember this picture. And she wrote about her life in Christianity Today since that picture. She wrote, "And so I continued to bear the crippling weight of anger and bitterness and resentment towards those who caused my suffering. The searing fire that penetrated my body, the ensuing burn baths, the dry and itchy skin that resulted from the baths, and the inability to sweat, which turned my flesh into an oven in Vietnam's sweltering heat. I craved relief that never would come. And yet, despite all of these external circumstances that had threatened to overtake me, the most agonizing pain I suffered during that season of my life dwelled in my heart." See, Kim was raised as a cow die, which was a religious tradition very much closely associated with Gnosticism in the Far East. It espoused that we all came from the same divine origin, which is God or Allah or Tao or even nothingness, a blob into the sky. You could think about any deity, in other words, where we all matter came from. I.e. Cal Dai was Gnostic, and its understanding of the self and knowledge was the key to unlocking your own spiritual growth. The central testimony of Cal Dai was this: you are God, and God is you. Meaning it's all about what you can do internally. She goes on to say, "In 1982, I read an account of Jesus, and I learned that He had suffered and even died and later came back to be with His friends. I had never been exposed to this side of Jesus, the wounded one, the one who bore scars. I turned over this new information in my mind as a gem in my hand, relishing the light that was cast from all sides. The more I read," she goes on to say, "the more I came to believe that He really was who He said He was, and that He really had done what He said He had done, and that, most important to me, He really would do all that He had promised in His word. Perhaps then," she wrote, "He could help make sense of my pain and at last come to terms with my scars." She finishes, "Nearly half a century has passed since I found myself running, frightened, naked, and in pain, down that road in Vietnam. I will never forget the horrors of that day, the bombs, the fire, the shirks, the fear, nor will I ever forget the years of trial and torment that followed. But when I think about how far I've come, the freedom and the peace that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, I realize there is nothing greater or more powerful than the love of our blessed Savior. Jesus has enabled me to forgive those who have hurt and scarred me. He has enabled me to pray for my enemies rather than curse them. And He has enabled me not just to tolerate them, but to truly love them. Jesus has healed me. Amen.